a reading from a lot of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 19:6-7. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 27:9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This summer, we are studying themes from the book of Proverbs, and so we're continuing today with that series, looking at a number of different Proverbs. Catherine, appreciate the warning, right? Lots of Proverbs we're reading today. Today, we are camping out on the theme of friendship. What does the book of Proverbs teach us about friendship? Let's pray together first. God, thank you for this time and just this chance to reflect on this topic that we do value, even treasure, perhaps long for, perhaps desperately, and yet we admit so many of us feel at a loss because we need your wisdom. We need your help for it, this gift of friendship. And so would you please come, not just as an exercise of reading scripture, but as a real need, a real desire that we have to grow in this area. In fact, become more like Christ. So send your spirit, bless your word. We pray in Christ's name, amen. The great heavyweight champion, boxer, Muhammad Ali, once spoke these profound words. He said, "Friendship is the hardest thing in the world to explain. It's not something you learn in school, but if you haven't learned the meaning of friendship, you haven't learned anything." His words, of course, imply that friendship is important, that we should learn its meaning. He also suggests that friendship can be elusive, difficult even, to explain. His words, this quote also suggests that friendship requires wisdom. It's not something that can just be learned in school. Instead, it's something that's learned in the classroom of life. We need wisdom for making friends, keeping friends, being a friend. And the good news, of course, is that the book of Proverbs in the Bible offers us such wisdom. We're going to look at three different lessons today. A lot of things that the book of Proverbs says about friendship. We're going to look at three lessons today. One, the value of friendship. Secondly, enemies of friendship, different threats, things that make it difficult. And thirdly, just a few steps toward friendship. So, value, enemies, steps. Let's take a look. The value of friendship. Friends, friendship is a gift. And the Proverbs are filled with statement after statement telling us about the importance of friendship, the power of true friendship. For example, Proverbs 27:9 that Catherine read for us earlier says this: perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Friendship brings joy to the heart. This might seem obvious, but it's worth stating explicitly. A good friend and the advice that they can bring is pleasant, sweet. Another example, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. You might know the expression fair weather fans in the sports world that refers to people who cheer for a team only when they're winning. For example, those of you who are new and recent Commanders fans, no judgment. It's a real debate in our family. Is it legit to finally root for the Washington Commanders now that they're actually good, now that they have a real quarterback? Are you a fair weather fan? This Proverbs is saying that there are those that we could call fair weather friends. People who only show up when life is sunny. But God says this: true friends show up even when times are tough. In fact, especially when times are tough. During times of adversity, bearing your burdens, persevering through thick and thin with you. See, friends keep promises. They lean in when it's inconvenient, not just when it's easy. They keep their promises even when it hurts. True friends are loyal, self-sacrificing. And the Bible is clear here that we can't make it through life without friends that you can rely on. You're not meant to do it alone. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Without reliable, faithful friends, you are vulnerable to ruin. Liable to make consequential mistakes, tending to run astray. There are some things in life that you cannot face alone. Many of you have a testimony of just how true that is. And you've been blessed by friends who've come alongside you, who've picked you up. Maybe who've even rescued you from near death. This is how valuable close friends can be. And here the Bible's also clear that when it comes to friendship, quality is much more important than mere quantity. The first part of that verse, Proverbs 18:24, could actually be translated, a man of many companions soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So the contrast here is a person that has many half-friends, companions, in contrast to the friend, even the one friend who sticks closer than a brother. Better to have a close friend than a crowd of unreliable companions. Better to be known than to be popular. Do you know that the Bible often speaks of friendship as the highest form of relationship, human relationship? So not romance, not something else, but friendship. It's why Jesus could say in John 15:13, no one has greater love, no one has greater love than the one who lays down their life for their, what? Friends. And of course, he was ultimately talking about himself. He laid down his life. He died for you to save you from your sins. And a few verses later, we find Jesus saying one of the most amazing things he ever said to his followers, words that we echoed, stated, heard, and sang earlier in this service. Jesus said this, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you, what? Friends. Do you understand that at the very heart of the Christian faith is the story, is the offer that the God of the universe comes near and makes you his friend? He's a friend God, a God who walks and talks with you. You, a former enemy, he forgives you. He sticks with you through adversity. He's reliable, he's loyal. And he not only rescues you from ruin, but he ruined himself in order to rescue you. On the cross, in his son Jesus, who suffered hell and judgment on the cross, judgment that I deserve, that you deserve, so that you and I wouldn't forever be ruined by our sin. He's a God who laid down his life for you and me, a God who is a friend. Do you know this God? The God of the gospel. And what this tells us then, as we consider the practice of friendship, is that learning to be a friend to other people is actually learning to be like God, isn't it? This is what makes friendship so valuable, so powerful, a gift literally from out of this world. Literally, heaven comes down to earth in the gospel through friendship. And if friendship really is this valuable, this precious, the question is, do we live like it is? What friend do you need to call tonight? Do we handle our friendships like they are this important? This central to our well-being and flourishing, maybe more importantly, this central to other people's well-being and flourishing. Like, when was the last time friendship was the defining factor in a major decision that you were weighing or that you made? Like where you decided to live, a job that you take, or maybe your daily routine, how you spend your time and energy. Is a friend at the top of that list? Does a friend tug your heart? Does community pull you into things that otherwise maybe you might not be committed to? Is friendship the priority that God says it ought to be? Because listen, you can say friendship is a priority in your life, but you can't really claim that honestly if you're always making friendship accidental or incidental to the big decisions in your life. Or put it this way, what would change if you began treating friendship according to its actual value? Please consider that, the value of friendship. Secondly, it's moved to the enemies of friendship. You see, friendship is valuable, but it's also vulnerable. There are things that make friendship difficult to foster, things that threaten to undermine friendship. You might describe them as enemies of friendship. Actually, the book of Proverbs lists a whole bunch. We're going to focus on three. Number one, gossip. Gossip, Proverbs 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. I mean, really, when was the last time you even thought about gossip? It's not usually on the forefront of our minds, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about gossip, especially in the book of Proverbs. You say, what is that? Well, gossip is idle conversation about other people's lives. Oftentimes, the details being discussed are unconfirmed rumors or untrue, slanderous sometimes. Almost always, the motive of gossip is to puff yourself up or tear other people down. In other words, gossip, almost by definition, feels good, even just a little bit. And here's another thing about gossip. It tends to become a habit. It's why the Bible is always warning us about it. It's subtle. It becomes a habit. That's why even this proverb, Proverbs 16:28, refers to a gossip, a kind of person who's almost defined by gossip. It's become who you are, and you don't even realize you're doing it. I mean, here's a little diagnostic, if I could put it this way. If you're not occasionally saying to your companions, friends, people that you're in conversation with and community, if you're not occasionally saying, hey guys, I think we should stop talking about this person. If you're not doing that once in a while, you probably are falling into gossip more than you think. You might even have a habit. You might even be a gossip. And church communities especially are vulnerable to this. Why? Well, because we're called to be in each other's lives, to be in transparent relationships. Knowing one another's weakness and failures is essential to our growth. And yet oftentimes people in Christian community can find themselves engaging in gossip, but just calling it ministry or community. Where you're talking about other people's struggles more than you're bearing those struggles. Do you find yourself talking about people more than talking to those very people? You find yourself talking about people's mistakes, misfortunes? The problem with gossip is that it breaks trust. It undermines friendship. Heads up, gossip is an enemy of friendship. Secondly, number two, unforgiveness. Proverbs 17:9, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So in friendship, love covers over many wrongs. Essential to friendship, healthy friendship, is the practice of forgiveness. Or put another way, friendship thinks the best of people. Friendship overlooks offenses. I was thinking about this week. I think part of what this proverb is telling us is that you can't maintain healthy friendships if you are easily offended all the time. Does that describe you? See, a person who's always harping on problems divides that relationship. You're close enough to a person to kind of be hit by scattered shrapnel. Sure, it happens. But if you can't overlook and cover over some of those things, if you always have to have a dramatic conversation about all of it all the time, it becomes hard to maintain a friendship. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Not saying that you don't need, absolutely, you do need face-to-face conversations where repentance and forgiveness are exchanged. But do you know a kind of relationship that doesn't have to continually repeat those wrongs again and again? I recently was reading an article that was talking about friendship, and there was a phrase that the author used that caught my attention. He was talking about the experience that he had with one friend, and here was the sentence, half-sentence phrase. He described being afloat in the presence of an old friend's unjudgmental love. The presence of an old friend's unjudgmental love. And I think that's some of what we're being invited into here, unjudgmental love. So that it's not just that you have moments when you're apologizing and forgiving, but it's just the overall atmosphere of your relationship isn't critical. Where the overall tone of your conversations isn't always about fault finding, whether if it's other people's or your own faults. Will you cultivate an environment of unjudgmental love? Don't keep bringing up the faults of others if you want to enjoy an intimate relationship with that person, because friends are essentially merciful. Will you be a merciful friend? Thirdly, selfishness. Now, this might seem obvious, but listen to Proverbs 19:6. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. Now, what's this talking about here? Everyone is the friend of the one who gives gifts. Sometimes people are attracted to what benefits they reap out of a relationship more than actually being in it for the person, for themselves. Sometimes it can be hard to tell what's motivating a person's eagerness to be a friend. Do they want what they can get out of me? One might wonder. And of course, we're not just talking about other people, we're talking about the friend that we're not. We seek friendship for selfish reasons, hoping they'll get me a job, hoping they'll lend me a ride. Let's be honest, too often we use people and we call it friendship. And sometimes that dynamic becomes so set into how we relate to other people. That's all we've got, is using them. I think Eugene Peterson, a pastor and author, describes this well in a book that he wrote. He says this: we have dealings with hundreds of people who at the moment they set their eyes on us, beginning circulating what use we can be to them, what they can get out of us. They treat us as something less than we are, as if we're in constant association. And if we're in constant association with them, we become less. And then someone enters our life who isn't looking for someone to use, is leisurely enough to find out what's really going on in us, is secure enough not to exploit our weaknesses or attack our strengths, recognizes our inner life and understands the difficulty of living out our inner convictions, confirms what's deepest within us, a friend. It's worth considering this tendency that we have just selfishly to use people. And let me say with some gentleness that one of the most self-deceptive cases of this selfishness motivating our relationships is when we find ourselves using people just to fill my loneliness. When you're not actually interested in the other person, you're not interested in being their friend, you just need them to be your friend. And this is hard. It's subtle in the heart because friendship is hard to come by. And more sociologists are talking about what is described as the loneliness epidemic in modern life. But the Bible is reminding us that the worst kind of friends are those who are obsessed with their need for a friend. Because you cannot actually love, sacrifice, generously care for another people when one eye is always on yourself, your needs. As Ralph Waldo Emerson, the great American poet, once put it, the only way to have a friend is to be one. Even up till now, perhaps you were thinking about how much you crave such a friend. Or you're thinking about these proverbs in terms of how that one friend needs to become a better friend so you have better friends. How about me? How about you? Because the best way to cultivate friendship that's shared is to take the first step yourself by becoming that friend that you so deeply desire. The only way to have a friend is to be one. Are you aware of ways selfishness might be threatening the joy of a friendship, where you're in it, but only for yourself? And listen, there's a lot of mercy here. I know. For a lot of us, connection doesn't come easy. Sometimes the first step towards healthy or new friendship is to admit, I'm not great at this. And to prayerfully and wisely step in, taking steps towards friendship. So what are some steps we can take towards this picture of friendship? So third header here, steps towards friendship. I want to close with three things that we find in these Proverbs. Three steps. Number one, choose well. Choose well. How can we start to build healthy friendships? Choose your friends well. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Simple question. Do you choose your friends carefully? Do you choose your friends at all? Now, this might seem awkward to us because often we expect friendship simply to be spontaneous, unplanned. I can't believe we're now friends. How did this happen? I have no idea. Now, there's something to that. Friendship often surprises us. Oftentimes it should. But listen to Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. So choose your friends wisely. Why? Because our friends shape us. They influence us. We become more like them. If you're hanging all the time with a hot-tempered person, Proverbs 22:24 says, soon, you shouldn't be surprised if you yourself have a hot temper. It's how it goes. Now listen, the Bible is not saying don't be friends with broken people because everyone struggles with sin. Every one of us is broken. But the question is, does that sinning sinner repent when they sin? Does that broken friend still love well? Because the Proverbs insight is we become like our closest friends. And if that's true, when was the last time you asked yourself, is this a person that I want to become more like? Spending this time with them, hanging with them. Is this a person I want to become more like? Because if they've become a close friend, you will, in time, become more like them, even subtly so. Or when was the last time you got closer to a person because you want to become more like them? Because you admire their character, the way they love, the way they laugh. Because we become like the ones we spend the most time with. We become like the ones we treasure most. And because that principle is true, this is why the process of becoming and growing as a friend of God is so vital. That we might become more like Him. That we might know God with intimacy, knowing how much He loves us, how generous He is, how present He is with us, with people, how available He is, how forgiving He is, how truthful He is, how encouraging He is. See, if we get to know God that way, if we become a friend of this God, won't we become more like Him? Do you want that? Second step. So choose wisely. Second step, be near. Because there's something about friendship and proximity. That's what Proverbs 27:10 tells us. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. In a time of need, this proverb is telling us, whether physical need, when disaster hits, or maybe it's an emotional need, who should you turn to? Now, no one denies the value of relatives, of family, wherever they are. And of course, there's great value in good friends, even when they're far away. This proverb implicitly recognizes that. And for us, in this day, digital communication makes it really easy to keep in touch with people, even those who live far away, to maintain friendship at a distance. It's possible, and we should. Let's be clear about that. But this proverb is telling us that we cannot be reliant on that alone, digital friendship alone, because there's a unique power and benefit and necessity to friends who are just down the street. There's something unique and necessary about a friend you can see and who can see you, especially in a time of personal disaster. A nearby friend. You might have good friends elsewhere, and praise God for that. That is a gift. But do you have friends here? Friends you can reach out to, not just on the other end of a phone line, but friends who are on the other side of a door that you're knocking on, or who come knocking on your door. Friends who can see what you're going through without having to ask you, because they're so regularly in your life and physically in your community. An embodied friend, a neighbor friend. And friends, this is one reason why we have this vision as a neighborhood church that we're trying to live out, where we're not only devoted to our neighbors, serving one another, serving others in our immediate proximity, but also where we're building supportive and encouraging relationships close to one another. Living nearby, near enough that we can cultivate something like what's being described in Scripture here. It's worth considering, how close geographically are your friends to you? Okay, third step, choose wisely, be near, bear wounds. We're closing with this. Bear wounds. And here's what I mean. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What are wounds from a friend? Well, here's one example. Recently, my daughter told me I had a booger on my face. And I appreciated that because she was telling me the truth. We giggled about it together. It's a little bit of a silly example of what Ephesians describes when it says that we need to speak the truth in love. Because sometimes it hurts. An enemy multiplies kisses. That's flattery. Lying love. But a true friend is willing to take the risk of wounding you, even for your good. This is an invitation to have honest friendships, to correct and challenge each other. When was the last time you said to a friend, hey, you shouldn't have done that? Or, hey, that was wrong. I think in our generation, we just generally don't do that. We're a little bit more like, I will agree to disagree, give you room and space to do your thing. You got to not be like that. When was the last time you spoke the truth in love? Wounds of an honest friend are essential to our growth. You cannot grow and become like Christ. You cannot grow in faith. You cannot grow as a lover of neighbor unless sometimes you hurt a little bit in your friendship because somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth. This isn't, of course, an invitation to reckless criticism, but rather to respectful, gentle, occasional challenge, honest conversation, feedback when necessary, speaking the truth in love. Let's be honest. Some of us only want friends, relationships, companions, only want friends who agree with you all the time, who do what you want only, and who always make you only feel good about yourself. And if we're honest, what you really want isn't a friend, it's a golden retriever. And some of us aren't looking for a friend in God either. You look to him, but you're looking for a pet. Proverbs tells us a better way. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. You can trust that friend. You love me. You can trust that God. You love me. See, too often we confuse being wounded for our good with being harmed for ill. Pastor and author Ray Ortland puts this really well, I think, here. Listen to his words. There's a difference between hurting someone and harming someone. There's a difference between someone being loved and someone feeling loved. Jesus loved everyone well, and some people felt hurt, so they crucified him. If we don't understand this, then every time we feel hurt, we will look for someone to blame and punish. We will make our emotional state someone else's fault. Isn't that true? And because of that, some of us today are running from a relationship because we don't know this difference between being hurt, even if it's for our good, and being harmed. Where we're so committed to not experiencing any pain, even if it's what you really need to experience greater life and greater joy, but you're so committed to not hurting ever that you're ready to bail out on any relationship in which you're confronted, any relationship where you might even be hurt for your good out of love, because you can only understand hurt as harm, and it's not true. And some of us are running from God for the same reason. And listen, the clearest way that we can know That hurt doesn't have to, it can, but it doesn't have to equal harm. That hurt actually can be an expression of love is the cross of Jesus. Because it's there that we see how pain was inflicted on Jesus, where his wounds gave life to you and me. It's what you might call redemptive hurt. That's what the Proverbs is talking about. And if that could be true of him, would that not be the defining reality of all relationships, of good friendships? Our relationships will become fuller, more like God when true wounds are applied with truth-telling, with honest exchanges, with good feedback, with correction, in order to redeem us and to give us new life. Are you a flatterer or are you a true friend? Friends, this is the invitation. This is the adventure. Again, this is not easy. And I know some of you are desperate. That's probably a word that fits. The ache that you feel because of your friendlessness. We're learning to be better friends. We're learning practically. We're learning to apply wisdom. The starting point, of course, as we've already said, at growing in friendship, at growing wise in friendship, is to gaze at God and to receive his friendship with us. Will you start there? Will you receive his love in Christ? Will you believe that you are a friend of God? Let us pray. So we ask, O Lord, that you would come and make us a friend. Help us to be more like you, but do that by softening our heart and helping us to receive your friendship, your loyalty, your truth-telling, your nearness, your vulnerability seen in Christ on the cross. Bring us into the glory of Christ-like friendship. We pray this by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.